I'm not Chris. I don't know, hopefully most of you will know of Chris and Liz, who's just outside with Samuel at the moment, and they've got another little boy called Leo. And I don't want to steal into your time, mate, but they're serving God in Spain. And Sarah and I have got to know them while they've been back. And they're a family who are all out for Christ. They have surrendered themselves to Christ. And it's been a real privilege of Sarah and I to get to know them. Now, they're heading back to Spain on the 5th of May. And so what I wanted to do now was to just pray for them. What's, is the missus, was she going to be?
Yeah, no, she, back. Can you,
is that all right?
Yeah.
And then we'll pray for them.
Thank you.
Is that all right? Yeah, that's right.
I hope you're going to pray for Liz, not the missus.
Oh, did you? Sorry. We just want to pray for you guys, because we're not going to see, you're heading back next week. It's going to be an added challenge that they've got little Samuel, and so, you know, I'm sure they'd appreciate your prayers, not just right now, but, you know, please do remember them and, you know, ask Malcolm and Hazel how they're getting on and stuff. I'm sure they'll be able to tell you. Anyway, let's just pray now. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for Chris, for Liz, for Leo, and for Samuel. Lord, I thank you that, as I've already said, they are a family that are sold out for you, Jesus. They are a family that have surrendered their lives over to you. And I thank you, that, Father, that they have been blessed by you, and they've seen you do amazing and wonderful things, not just in their life, but in the lives of others. And Father, we just want to raise them before you now and commit them to you as they return to Spain next week. Father, I pray for all the practical implications of getting all their stuff back and you know, traveling with two small children. Lord, I pray that even those things which you care about will go well. Lord, all those practical things, I pray that the flight and all the traveling back goes really smoothly, Father. And I pray that as they get back to their home in Spain, that they're able to settle quickly. Lord, I pray that Samuel's sleep pattern kicks in and he starts sleeping really well whilst in Spain. And Father, I pray that they can just relax and get all the family stuff sorted so that they can go on living and serving you in their community in Spain. Lord, I thank you so much for the privilege of getting to know them over these last few months and weeks, and just pray that you would just pour out your spirit on them now so that it would flow from them into the lives of others that they come into contact with in Spain. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you, mate.
Cheers, mate.
Thank you.
So good to be here. Thank you so much for this opportunity. I really appreciate it, because you don't really know me that well, and it's a real honour to be able to talk this evening. I just wanted to say as well, I've been to a lot of churches in my time, and I don't think I've ever met a more welcoming church. I've just been so impressed how you've welcomed us, how you remember our names, what we do, my parents-in-law, them as well. And I just want to encourage you. You know, that's so important. We're starting churches in Spain, and so important to value people and make people feel important, and you really do that, and we really feel like your family, and as we go to Spain we really remember you and feel connected to you. And hopefully there'll be opportunities for people to come and visit, or maybe a Teams, but when we're back here we feel this is a real home for us. So thank you so much. Just wanted to build on what John was talking about this morning, really. Just want to talk about the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and our potential as Christians. And I wanted to start by sharing a few testimonies, and a few people had asked me to share a few more. And I just want to say from the start, I'm not saying these to make myself look good. I'm a nobody who has had the privilege of watching Jesus do some stuff, and I want to share them to encourage you, because God's amazing. And I love hearing testimony, because when I hear a testimony, it takes the theory of the Bible and it makes it real. And I want to hear fresh stories. So when I was at university, a mate of mine, we had an agreement we wouldn't tell a testimony that was more than a week old, because we're like, we want fresh stories all the time of what God's doing. And I want to share a few testimonies about God working in different situations, because at the moment, I'm in full-time ministry, but this isn't a distinction I make. For me, however you do, whatever you do in life, we're all missionaries. Working is really important. I don't think everybody should give up their jobs and move to Spain. But I just want to encourage you, in whatever context you find yourself, it's the same God, the same potential. God wants to reach out. And I've worked for most of my life running my own business and working for different companies alongside working with churches. And I just want to share you a few stories of God working in those situations. Also really encourage you as well. It's so nice to see such a mix of ages. But again, you know, so often people have this mindset, oh, I can't, if I'm old, I can't reach the young. Or if I'm young, I can't reach the old. Or if I'm low class, I can't reach the upper class. Or whatever it is. And I just encourage you, God isn't into that. You know, Jesus reached everyone. And it says in the Bible, we need to imitate Christ. And we just need to get that thinking out of our heads. And for me, we just need to love the person in front of us. The person we're with needs to feel like the most important person in the world. And God can do anything. And a while ago, I was living in Liverpool, and one of my best mates was working as a social worker on a really rough estate where a lot of the teenagers were dealing heroin. And through his professional work, he is a Christian, he couldn't openly share his faith. But I would come along as just a minibus driver. I was working as a builder at the time. And I could say what I wanted, because if there was any complaints, he'd just sack me. And it was brilliant. And we took these 14 guys, they're all dealing heroin and doing different things, away to Wales to do like adventure sports, rock climbing, these kind of things. And we were staying in this barn together. And, you know, they'd never really met me before. And I was just starting to talk to them a little bit and telling them a bit about being a Christian, what it meant to me. And then one of the guys, they all played football quite a good level, and one of the guys had a knee injury. And just said to them, look, God can heal this. Who wants to see it? And they're all like, no, it's not going to happen. And I just said, okay, we're just going to pray to Jesus for this guy. I'm going to lay hands on him and God's going to heal him. Just prayed for him, and he just felt electricity go through his knee. He's completely healed. And that really got their attention, and a few of them started to come to church, and over a process of about a year, about 10 of them accepted Jesus. And one time one of them came to church, he had a broken ankle, and he was going to be out for about 3 months with this injury. And my mate and I, we prayed for him after the service, and it was instantly healed. He just felt a click, and he was playing football the next day. And I used to go onto this estate of drug dealers, and the first question they'd ask me was, have you seen anybody healed this week? These are all non-believers. They had more faith. You go into a church, nobody asks you that. Go to a load of non-Christians and they believe it. And it's learned so much from that. Another time I was working in an office as a designer, and it was a classic office setup. People didn't talk that much. And, you know, I'm telling you a few stories from a number of years. You know, there's lots of times I just got my head down and worked. But the days that I asked God, say, God, come on, I want to see you move. You know, he always answers those prayers. And there's just a lady just caught my attention. I'd never spoken to her. And I asked God for a word for her, and we were making a cup of tea. And I just said, look, you don't know who I am, but I'm a Christian. I believe in God. I believe God's saying this to you. And I just prophesied into her life. And it was really accurate, and she was really responded to it. And we struck up a friendship because of this. And one day she comes into the office with a broken arm. And I said, I want to take you out for lunch. We'll go to the pub at lunchtime. And I just shared with her a bit of the healings I'd seen God do. I said, can I pray for your arm? She said, okay. So I just prayed for a simple prayer over the table in the pub, went back to the office. Next day she comes in, arm still in the plaster cast. And I just sent her an email. I said, look, she's called Jane. You know, even though God hasn't healed you instantly, it doesn't affect how much he loves you and he wants to have a relationship with you. And she just sent an email back saying, look, I'd much rather believe in a God who loves me than a God who just wants to fix my problems. She really spoke to me. She drove home that night. There was an audible click. Her arm was healed. Took it out of plaster that night. She ended up coming to the church accepting Jesus over a period of about a year. When I was working as a builder, another context, I used to love it. I used to subcontract to about 20 different guys in Liverpool, salty earth guys. I just loved that environment. And this one guy, he was my gas fitter, so whenever I was doing boiler work, he'd come in and do all that for me. And he knew I was a Christian. I'd tell everybody what I believed. And one night I was in church the night before, I just said, right, I'm going to see Chris tomorrow because I'd only see him about once a month. I want a word for him. And God led me to this psalm. So we're doing work and we're both busy. I said, Chris, you just need to sit down and I'm going to read something from the Bible over you. I went and got my Bible and just sat him down and just read this psalm. And he just sat on his workbox and just started to cry. And you could just see like the love of God just washing over him. And God's word just ministering to him and bringing healing. And he ended up coming to church and making a commitment after a period of time. One other scenario, this was when I was at university. We used to have Jehovah's Witnesses come to the door. And when I had time, I tried to talk to them. And, you know, you get to know all their arguments and it's not worth entering into that really. And I said, okay, we're not going to discuss theology. I just want to talk about the work of the Holy Spirit in your life and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, because I know they don't believe in that. And they went on to lecture me how all these things don't exist and they died out with Jesus. And my friend with me, we're both just praying in tongues, and God gave him a word of knowledge. And he said to this guy, he's called Gary, you're on my doorstep now because you've been out of work for 2 years because you've got a bad back, haven't you? And this guy's jaw just drops to the ground. So like, we want to pray for you to get healed. So he comes into our house and we end up praying for this guy's healing in our kitchen, this Jehovah's Witness. We became really good friends after that. You know, the important message of all of this is God loves everyone. You know, God doesn't have favourites. Like even in Spain now, I'm there to reach the Spanish. But in our church, we've got 25 nationalities. I naturally like young guys, but like we've seen people, you know, in the 70s come in and we've seen young kids, and that's fine. You know, we just want to love people. And I grew up in a church where they taught the word. They really valued the word. But in a lot of ways, I think knowing it, the word, was more important than living it. And I think so often in church, we're like that. We acquire a lot of knowledge, but then we never really practice it. And the longer I become a Christian, the simpler I am. And I just want to apply the words of Jesus in my life. And I don't know about you, but I don't like reading what Jesus says because it's too hard. You actually read it. I don't know if you have ever read it and just thought this is true. He says some hard things. It's so radical, but we can't ignore it. And so often I keep measuring my life up against what Jesus says, and it's just so far off the mark. And you know, we love to quote the good bits, don't we, about the blessings and about having our sins forgiven, but you never hear preachers on picking up your cross and dying and about the world hating you. But Jesus equally talks about that. And you know, we have to love our neighbour as we love ourselves. I think I love my wife as I love myself. You know, it's so challenging. But that's what we're called to do. We're called to give everything away to inherit something that's really worth having, something eternal that's going to last. And in so many churches, I feel we've exchanged surrender for commitment. You know, you hear this phrase, I'm a committed Christian. And it's quite a subtle difference, but I think it's really interesting because people are committed to a club. You know, you go along to a club, I can't think of one, maybe a walking club, and you organise things and maybe you give up some of your time to help out, and the biggest sacrifice may be going for a walk in a rainy day or giving somebody a lift to go there. But there'll come a point where you say, no, enough's enough, right? I can't give anything more to that because you're only committed to it. You're not surrendered. And when it asks something more from you of your time, your money, your patience, your love, your forgiveness, you start to put your foot down, and we mention our rights, don't we? I think, you know, I do the same in church. You know, we'll come to the prayer meeting, but I'm going to leave at 9 o'clock because I can't stay any later than 9 o'clock. Or, you know, I'll give my tithe, but I couldn't possibly give a month's salary to help somebody who's really struggling. And, you know, everything's on our terms and we're constantly reminding God of our rights. And I do it all the time, but actually we don't have any rights. And we just have to say yes to him. And I was really challenged, like, I pray for a lot of people. You know, when you're preaching, people come up, and I can think, you know, count on one hand the number of people that have come to me for prayer and said, I just want to know God's will for my life. It's always, I want this, 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 this. And God cares about those prayer requests, don't get me wrong, and I love seeing God break through. But the only real prayer you can have is, God, what is your will for my life, and how am I going to live it? You know, I just believe God, the Holy Spirit, wants to impart a real hunger tonight. I mean, I've been really encouraged being amongst you. There's people that really love God. And I believe he wants to give you a holy hunger tonight, an appetite for more. And I just want to say from the start, you know, you don't know me, so I could say anything. But I don't know what I'm doing. I've got nothing that qualifies me. I'm just a donkey that God occasionally speaks through. And you know, God can use donkeys to speak. It even says in the Bible, the rocks will cry out if nobody prays God. So, you know, there's nothing special about me, but all I have got is I'm hungry to see God move. When I got saved 16 years ago, I'm like, this is it. I wasn't interested in church. I found Jesus. I'm like, this is the real thing. I'm giving my life to this. And that hunger's never left me. And the more I explore, the less I feel I know. And I just really want us to be expectant tonight. And I feel like God's given me a word for you as a church and the season you're in. And I feel that there's three keys that he's highlighted to me that could be blockages to God moving amongst us as a church. And I do feel real excitement. I just get a sense that something's stirring. I mean, I didn't know any of the history of the church, but I just feel real excitement, you know, real buzz about things. I think something's happening. So these three keys. So the first one I've got is wanting to be in control. And, you know, so many of us, I know particularly women, but men do it as well. We like to be in control. We like to know how everything works. And John talked this morning about Pentecost. And we all love the story, and so much of the Bible looks great when we look back at it. But in reality, it would have been crazy. You know, the disciples were accused of being drunk before lunchtime. Now, it wasn't because they were speaking different languages. I can speak Spanish, and nobody's ever accused me of being drunk when I'm speaking Spanish. So it wasn't just the fact they were speaking other languages. It was probably really messy. They weren't in control of themselves. I mean, I haven't seen Norton High Street on a Friday night, but I imagine it might have looked something like that, but in a godly way, because God just hit them and he rocked their whole world and he changed everything. And you know, God always loves to remove us out of the equation so he can move. And he loves to get the glory. If he can make me look stupid so he's glorified, that's fine with me. And often he does that because we're so quick to take the praise for stuff. But often that doesn't fit our religious mindset. And I was reflecting the other day on the names for God in the Bible. In the Hebrew, the word for God, sorry, for the Holy Spirit is Ruach, which is an onomatopoeia, which is a word that sounds like what it is, like snap or crack or bang or pop. So Ruach is like the sound of a rushing wind. In the Greek, there's a few names, but one of them is dynamis, which is a word where words like dynamite and dynamism and dynamic come from. It's a powerful word. And this is the word for the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit's described as an all-consuming fire. He's described as a rushing wind, as many waters. And that, to me, doesn't sound like a God that you can control. And it's quite interesting. When you have a house, the things you insure the house against is fire, wind, and water. And I think as Christians, we insure ourselves against those things because we say, God, you can come this far, but no further. And you know, if we want God to move, we have to let go and we have to trust him. And I was, for a long time, one of the girls who was baptised a few weeks ago, she mentioned Hill House Camp, and I was involved with that for a long time. It meets over near Bridgewater and it's a youth camp. And I was a leader on a week for a long time. And God did some amazing things, and people come from a whole load of backgrounds then. A lot of them weren't very charismatic. And I was preaching that night on the Holy Spirit, and a few of the leaders said, you know, keep it low key. And I was trying to make it as low key as possible because I was trying not to offend anyone. And half the way through my talk, one of the most conservative guys got hit by God. He fell off his chair and just crawled to the front groaning and just started to like sing into the microphone. And everyone, I was just, what are you doing? I'm trying to keep this nice. But God just wrecked the whole meeting, and suddenly all these kids were saved and the Holy Spirit came, and it was amazing. But I wanted a nice meeting because I was trying to please people, and you can't live that way. You know, we don't need to know everything to be able to trust God. With what we do in the moment of our life, we fly in aeroplanes a lot, and my background's in design and engineering, and I understand basic mechanics, what makes an aeroplane fly, but I didn't know what every wire in the aeroplane does. I didn't know what every button does, but I still get in one. But with God, we ask all the questions. We want to know everything before we trust him. And we just need to trust. So first thing is that we mustn't be in control. We need to let go. The second thing is fear. You know, fear isn't the enemy's main way to stop us being obedient to God. And there's so many different types of fear. One fear is fear of if we say yes to God, how will it affect our life? You know, often Liz and I have this conversation because, you know, we've had a lot of difficult situations in our life. A lot of the people on our team have very difficult situations. And you keep asking yourself, how much more can I take? You know, if I keep saying yes to God, how much more suffering can you take? And it's a fear thing, because God isn't out to punish you, but he takes us through stuff to refine us and transform us. And he's more interested in us than just about an easy life. But, you know, we often fear that. You know, we fear man, don't we? We fear what people think. We want a good reputation. We want to be popular. You know, I've given up on that because I'm not that popular, so it's quite easy. But for really popular people, it's a big thing, isn't it? You know, with your mates, if I suddenly tell them I'm a Christian, what would they think? And I find actually the best policy is just to go straight in there and just put it out there, because the longer you wait, the harder it gets. And actually, I find people just hungry for honesty. Like, I was listening to a debate on these programs you get Sunday morning. I think it's called Questions of Life or something. A lot of it really frustrates me, but it's a load of Christians debating, you know, politics and current affairs. And there's this one thing about the Church of England. Why has the Church of England lost its way? And the Anglican guys were kind of debating around the, you know, all the policy stuff. And this Muslim guy stood up and said, "You Christians believe in Jesus. Why don't you tell us about him? We want to know about Jesus." And I just thought, this is brilliant. And it takes a Muslim to tell us that we need to be more open with people. And I think people just want truth. They're hungry for truth. And I found this with these gangster kids. They would come around my house and we'd study the Bible for 2 hours, and I'd have to kick them out because they were hungry for truth. I had to change the language I used, but they wanted it. They wanted something real. You know, talking about fear, I didn't want to turn to it because it would take a lot of time, but we all know the story of Jesus walking on the water. And there's a few interesting parts to this story. And the initial response when the disciples see Jesus is they think he's a ghost. And again, that's sometimes a sort of throwaway thought, but this is their best mate. You know, if my wife came walking on the water, I might think it's quite cool, but I wouldn't think she's a ghost because I recognise my wife. But the disciples were so fearful because they were in a storm that even when their best friend who they live with came to them, they couldn't recognise him. And I got a lot out of that a few years ago. And there's so often God's moving and we don't recognise him because there's fear there. Because we're so busy looking at our surroundings and we miss it. And it says in Psalm 23, it says, "You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies." And there's so much of life where everything around us doesn't make sense. There's a storm raging around us. And God says, "I want to feast with you in the presence of your enemies." And we're like, "God, I want you to get rid of my enemies and then we'll have a feast." And he says, it's not happening that way. Because it's about trust. And I know when I'm with God, I'm in the safest place. And I don't need to fear. You know, so they miss God because they're fearful of the storm. Then they were fearful of their peers. You know, it always strikes me, Peter walked on the water and we're always quick to criticise when he sank. But what were the other 11 doing? They just stayed in the boat, didn't they? Why? They saw Peter and Jesus. You'd have thought they'd start to follow, but they didn't. I don't know why they didn't, but maybe they were fearful what they think the others would think of them. And then there's fear of the situation. You know, Peter's walking on the water with Jesus, suddenly looks at the storm, starts to sink. And it's really interesting, in that moment, who was Peter doubting? He wasn't doubting Jesus, because Jesus was walking on the water. He was actually doubting himself. He was doubting that God's power in him was enough to make him walk on water. And that's what we do. You know, we're called to do the things Jesus did. It's not like a fairy tale. You know, God doesn't ask us to do something that's impossible. It's totally possible. And that's what I'm basing my whole life on, that everything's accessible, that we can be like Jesus and do the things he did. But we can't doubt ourselves. You know, God promises this. You know, with his spirit in us, we can do anything. That's our inheritance as Christians. And the last bit of that story to do with fear, which I mentioned earlier, is Jesus only calmed the storm when they got back into the boat, which again is quite interesting. Peter could have stepped out and it was a nice calm sea to walk on, but it wasn't. It was big waves that had been walking up and down the waves. They get in the boat where it's safe and it stops. And, you know, this is all about faith. And I often think of faith is the point where we run out and God begins here, we run out here. And faith has to fill the gap between the two. And there always has to be risk. You know, I'm learning more and more God rewards risk. And he likes us to risk because it shows trust. And he rewards risk and not success. And so often we're more worried about looking stupid. I look stupid so much of the time, I've given up on that one. I'd just rather see something happen with my life. But, you know, that's fine. And often it's all about us, isn't it? We reflect on ourselves. Oh, that meeting went well, or I led worship well then, and I didn't lead it well then, and I'm a bad person. Well, actually, it's nothing to do with us, so we can just relax. And as long as we try and just do our best for God, and when we have good days and bad days, not to worry too much, then we're a lot freer from fear and these kind of things. You know, I've got over 10 years, I've really wanted to see God heal the sick, and I've been really fortunate to see God heal so many people. I pray for hundreds, but I reckon probably only half of them have got healed, and I'm totally fine with that, because I'm just called to be obedient. If I pray for something, they're not healed, I don't think, oh no, what have I done wrong? It doesn't matter. You know, I want to understand more. I want to get to the point where everyone is healed, because I understand what God's doing, that I do what I see the Father doing. You know, I'm listening to the Holy Spirit, but it's not about me if it doesn't happen. And the other thing I'd encourage you is, often we don't hear the testimonies. So we had a thing in Liverpool where we ran something called healing rooms, which is basically a doctor's surgery for divine healing. And we'd have a team of intercessors, and they'd be praying for us, covering us in prayer. And then we'd have these rooms and a waiting room, and the public would come in, and we'd often have 50 people a week. Every kind of illness, from mental health to terminal diseases, the lot. And when you're in the room, we'd be waiting, we'd be asking God for words of knowledge, and then the people come into the rooms and we'd minister to them in the Holy Spirit. And, you know, we'd be praying for 20 people a day on those days, and they'd just go again and you wouldn't hear anything. And, you know, I always assume that something's happened, and often you'd see God doing stuff, and often we had instantaneous healings, but very often healing's a process. And there's one time I prayed for a guy, he had a shadow on his lung and he had this x-ray and it was looking really serious, and I'd prayed for him. And the same day, a young guy, one of our youth, came in. He was about 16 and he was due to go on holiday the next day, and he had two kidney stones, and the doctor said he couldn't fly. And he said, I don't want kidney stones. Prayed for them both, thought nothing of it. And I was in church about 4 months later, and our church was a really big church, about 1,000 people, so he didn't get to talk to everyone. These two people gave testimony, and they're like, oh yeah, you know, 4 months ago, had a shadow on my lung, and here's the x-ray, and I don't have anything anymore. And this other guy was like, I was supposed to go on holiday, but I had kidney stones, and they just disappeared, and I went on holiday. And I'm like, thanks for telling me. But it's exciting, isn't it? And I think that's the other thing. We don't know what God does. And often we think the worst when something doesn't happen straight away. But the other thing with fear, I think it's important to make the distinction between fear and just having a few nerves. And like I said before, we have to risk stuff. Now, I'm learning about this. I take some risks. A lot of the time, I'm a chicken. But it has to cost us. And the times I step out, God always comes through. And when I was a student, I used to go a lot into bars, in pubs, and I'd just walk around the tables and I'd just say, right, everyone, I want your attention. I want to tell you about Jesus. And, you know, it's quite nerve-wracking doing that. I wasn't scared of them because they're not going to kill me or anything. But, you know, there's a bit of nerves there. And the times I did it, God would always do something amazing and saw people saved and healed and all sorts. And that's healthy. But fear isn't. You know, fear's something that grips us. And it says, you know, that God's perfect love casts out fear. And when we're made perfect in love, we don't fear. And when I was, I used to work with YWAM, and I did a mission in the red light district of Amsterdam. We were there for 3 weeks, and we went out on the streets at night, and we were just talking to people and asking God to lead us. And we ran the back of the central station. I don't know if anybody's been to Amsterdam, but it's where all the prostitutes and the sex trade is. And there was a guy there, this big black guy, and he'd just been doing a drug deal, and he had a big knife on him. And just felt we had to go and talk to him. And again, I didn't have any fear, but I had a bit of apprehension. So I'm like, this could go badly wrong here. But just thought we have to have a go, and just went up to him and started to talk to him. I felt God say, you need to ask him what he wanted to be when he was a little boy, because he had a dream and he's put it down. And I shared that word with him, and he just started to cry. And this big, hard guy was just weeping on me, telling me that he, you know, lost his way and he wanted to be this as a little boy and he got into drugs. And we ended up having this massive hug and I prayed for him and invited him to church. And that makes it all worthwhile. And there's so many times when I feel that prompting of the Holy Spirit and I don't do anything. And I'm missing out. And often I look back and think, I wonder what would happen if I actually follow that through. So, you know, so we mustn't control. We mustn't have fear. We need to get rid of fear. And the third thing is we mustn't take offence. And if you've got a Bible, if you can turn to Matthew 11, 1 to 6. And so reading from verse 1, Matthew 11, it says, "It came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me.'" And this is a really interesting passage because John was amazing. You know, Jesus says of John, there's none born of a woman greater than John. And he was this amazing prophet who went into the wilderness and the whole of the countryside, the whole population at that time went out to hear him and get baptized by him. But at this point, John's in prison and he's been watching Jesus' ministry and he's got a few doubts. And the main problem he's got doubt is because he made an assumption. And I think for us, that's so often where we go wrong. I go wrong so many times. I assume that God's going to do something a certain way. So, for example, just as we're about to move to Spain, you know, we'd made the decision. We're obviously giving up a lot to go there. And then our son was born with Down syndrome, which we weren't expecting. And then I had an accident at work, which I could have died in and knocked some of my front teeth out, smashed my face up a bit. And then my dad and my father-in-law were diagnosed with cancer. And my dad's just been gone to be a Jesus in October. We had a lot of friends not understand what we were doing and kind of stop speaking to us. And we had a lot of very big bills come in and no support. And suddenly at this time when you think you're taking a risk for God, everything goes wrong. And I'm like, God, this isn't how I was going to do this. If I were you, I'd have made this a lot easier. But I made an assumption that by saying yes to God, suddenly everything would work out. But God wanted to test us. And we had to risk. It had to cost us something. And there's nothing in life worth having that doesn't cost you. But I'd made the assumptions. I was a little bit annoyed about that. And John made an assumption about Jesus. He thought Jesus was going to come in and he was going to overthrow the Roman Empire. And you know, he's going to establish God's kingdom. And it says of John that he was quite a Puritan. You know, he obviously dressed in simple clothes and ate locusts and honey. And Jesus was accused of being an alcoholic and he went to parties and he went with the poor and he was celebrating, having fun. And they're like, why? Are you the Messiah? And then he's in prison and he's seeing all these, the dead raised. The dead had just been raised the previous verse and John is just about to get beheaded. And he's thinking, well, come on, God, I'm your right-hand man here, and yet I'm in prison. You're not letting me free. And he took offence. And it's so important we don't do that. And I find so often God loves to offend our religiousness. He does it to me all the time. He does stuff that just to offend people in a good way, because he likes to break us out of our ways of thinking. And so often we think God's going to do the same thing each time. You know, even when we lead meetings, you know, I lead worship and you know, I have a good, really good week and I think, oh, I'll do the same next week. And it's awful. And because I can't do the same each week because God's doing something different every day. And that offends me because I want it to be easy. You know, it's always important to prove things of the Holy Spirit. You know, I love all the craziness, but it's important to test stuff. But if you go on to verse 18 of Matthew 11, it says, "For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. And they say, 'Look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is justified by her children." And Jesus also says, at the start in verse 4, "Go and tell John the things that you hear and see." And for me, the proof is always in the fruit. And I really don't like this, but it's very true. The one thing in your Christian life you can't fake is your fruit. I can look really good. I can talk to you all now and you can think I'm a nice person. I can put my hands up in worship. I can do everything. But I'll either bear good fruit or I won't. And that's a real test. And we can always see something that's authentic by the fruit of it. And Jesus is saying, look at the fruit. Everyone's getting healed. The kingdom's preached to the poor. You know, don't be offended by me. You might not like the method. You might not like the style. But look at the fruit. I just think that's really important. You know, God's not a genie in a magic lamp. You know, so often we just come to him and we're in a fix. You know, quickly, God, get me out of this situation. And God's so gracious. He's done that for me so many times. But, you know, God's amazing. He's the creator of the universe. He's the ultimate reality. He's the only thing worth knowing, the only thing worth dedicating your life to. And he wants a relationship with us based on love, not based on religious duty, not based on fear. And I'm just struck the treasures God's got for us. And you know, I just feel so often just scraping, you know, the surface of the things of God. I've heard stories. I wanted to tell personal testimony tonight, but the stories I could have told you that I've heard firsthand from other people, it blows your mind. It's just incredible. It makes the Bible look boring, the things God's doing at the moment. And so often we just come to God with our shopping lists and our prayer requests, and we get annoyed when we don't get everything. And God's got so much more for you as a Christian. You know, he does care about those things, but it says seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and everything's added to you. And if you seek him first, everything follows. Like, we don't give a thought to money or all that kind of stuff because it just follows us. It's, I don't know where it comes from, but if you put him first, you don't have to worry about that. I just want to look finally something that I hope really excites you, as it's done me. If we can have the first slide. Colossians 2:2-3 says, my goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You know, God talks about hiding things, and you know, God hides stuff for our benefit. And it was Easter recently, and I did an Easter egg hunt for my little nephews and nieces. And I hid the different eggs depending on their age. And if I did an Easter egg hunt here and I just put all the eggs on there and said, come and find them, wouldn't be much fun, would it? Yeah. And obviously, for kids, I'd make it very easy, and for adults, I'd make it hard. And God likes to hide stuff because he wants us to explore. You know, I know Mike preached a while ago about the richness of the Bible. You know, there's so much in the Bible. And often because we're such consumers, we want everything quickly, you know, want a quick download or an app or just buy something to solve our problems. But you have to dig deep in the Bible. You know, sometimes I'll meditate on one verse for a month every day, reading the same verse, asking God for understanding, because it's so much packed into it. And he hides that because he wants us to have passion, and just really feel God would want to stir up amongst you a real passion. And that you need to stir each other on, and, you know, bringing testimony to stir each other on. You know, share publicly what God's doing amongst you, because it will build a culture of excitement in God. And I just wanted to show you what God's treasure looks like, because we've talked before about, you know, the potential. And I heard about this thing recently, and there are these caves that have been found in New Mexico in America. And the world's pretty well explored, isn't it? It's not often people find something new. And these caves, they'd known about them for about 50 years, but they only discovered them last year, the bit I'm going to show you. And they're 500 metres deep, and they found nearly 200 kilometres of caves. And they found a new part last year in May, but they're finding new bits all the time. And if you can just go through these slides, I just want to talk you through. This is the first thing they found. You go through again. So this is hidden a mile under the earth, and you see how small the person is in comparison. And the next slide. This is the one they found in May of last year, and those are real-sized people. It looks like it's been photoshopped. Some of those crystals are 6-7 meters tall. See how big they are. And the last one. This room's called the Chandelier Ballroom, and some of these crystals are like 10 meters high. Now, this is incredible, because when God created the earth, he hid that, knowing that there'll be somebody last year with enough desire, enough belief, enough passion to go and find it. because he wanted us to see it. He didn't hide it, never to be found. But the Bible's like that. There's so much in there. He's just waiting for somebody to find it. And, you know, the goal of our life needs to be to discover it. You know, we all have a treasure hunt. Well, we've got a treasure hunt in God. There's so much to be discovered. And often we're a bit lazy. You know, other people see breakthrough. You know, we're only seeing healing now because people like Wigglesworth and Rees Howells and some of those pioneers really believe that God could do these things again. And now we all know that that happens. But there's other stuff in God that we haven't seen yet. And I'll just read you a little bit about what it says in Wikipedia about this cave, because it's quite interesting to finish. I believe there's a word for us here. And it's called Lechuguilla Cave, and it was known until 1986 as a small, insignificant site in the backcountry. It contained a 90-foot entrance known as Misery Hole, which led to 400 feet of dead-end passages. The cave was visited infrequently. However, in the 1950s, cavers heard a wind roaring up from the floor. Although there was no obvious route, they concluded there was a passage below and they started to dig. And then they broke through in the last couple of years. And I believe there's something really prophetic in that for us. And I think so often we stop at Misery Hole and we stop at Dead End Passage and we try stuff. And the key that they heard the wind of God. And I would say God tonight is saying the wind's blowing amongst you and you need to hear it. And it was hearing that wind made them believe there was something worth having. And you know, so often when the Holy Spirit stirs us, that's all it takes. And that was enough for them to dedicate their lives to it. And they think they've only found a quarter of it. And it's currently the largest cave system in the world. You know, Matthew 7:7 says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened." Now, if we could have the worship team up again, that would be great. I just want to conclude and then we'll go back into worship. And my question tonight, my question to myself, you know, I want to say again, I'm speaking to myself tonight. I've not got anywhere. I'm so hungry. But are we really hungry for more? Because there's no limit to what God's prepared for you. And I just really feel, let's just remember those three keys tonight. Let's not control our lives, because God knows best anyway. I always mess it up when I try and do things. Don't live in fear. Don't worry about what people think. Don't try and please people. You never please everyone anyway. And don't take offence. You know, when things are different, don't get offended by it. And just enjoy the adventure. And I'm really excited to be friends with you and to see what God does amongst you and to share with you as well what God's going to do in Spain in the future. So thank you.